you would, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We'll be working through verses 4 through 10. As you can see on the screen, our title is I copied and pasted it right out of verse number 9. So nothing creative, but I really do think that John is being extremely intentional in communicating this message that you see on the screen. I really think it is the emphasis that we'll see throughout this passage. So if you turn to 1 John chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 3 instead of 4, because I'm going to hit 3 a little bit before we get going. So read with me, please. "And everyone who thus hopes in Him," Christ, "purifies himself as he," Christ, "is pure." Verse 4, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." Verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we need you tonight. I need your help. I need grace. We need your grace in and throughout this message. I pray that the Holy Spirit would work and communicate to us this truth in your word. Lord, I pray for the needs. Lord, we are a needy people, and as many health concerns for family members, I'm sure many who had prayer requests didn't raise their hand, but they have something on their mind. Some of them being teachers with the upcoming school year. Others, again, medical needs, work-related issues, family, traveling. Lord, I pray that we would trust in you. And Lord, we trust that you, and we know that you are good, and we are thankful that you hear us and you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, if you can see on the screen, it didn't show up as well as I hoped. But one thing that John does a really good job in doing is constantly going back and forth between pros and cons, or a positive and a negative. And if you would look at the screen with me, you'll see verse 4, he talks about those who practice sin. And then right after that, what does he talk about? You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him, if you're abiding in him, there's what? There's no sin. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you, whoever practices righteousness is... So you see what he's doing? He's just going back and forth. He hits this side, then he hits this side. And we see this throughout the whole letter, the whole epistle of John. And John does this really well because he is being extremely intentional that we get it, that we understand this. And so even though this is our title, this is our message, and I think this is what he's communicating. I think ultimately his goal is for those who are believers, those who are saved by grace through faith, is that you not lose your assurance, but that you take sin extremely seriously. And so a quick review, which I think, man, it just, when I was looking through this passage and using some of these slides that I believe Pastor Wilson created in getting the purpose and the context of this epistle, man, it just, all these purposes that John has, just even in these six verses, just ring clear. So let's look at some of the major issues, or let me ask you guys if you can remember. I know some of you will. All right. So what was one thing that they were going through? A big thing. Persecution. And then a second thing would be what? False teaching. And one of those false teachings was coming from the Gnostics, or the Gnosticism. Okay, so Gnosticism would be false teaching, but not all false teaching, if I can talk, would be Gnosticism. And so these are three things that he's addressing, that this is the context, this is what they're dealing with, and we see this in this passage that we're about to address. What is the purpose of John's writing? Well, he hits four main things. At the very beginning of his epistle, he communicates that he wants you as a believer to have what? Joy. And not just joy, but true, authentic, genuine joy that God gives. And then how can you have this joy? Well, it's, you have to be pragmatic here. It's, you don't sin. You don't sin. He wants to prevent the child of God or the children of God from committing sin. And then right here, we're going to see, I believe it's verse 7. He wants to protect us from false teaching, false teachers. And he wants to give us truth. And all of this, you can't have joy unless you know what? Yeah, Christ, or know that you are a believer, saved. That you have Christ, that you abide in Him. And it's hard to have assurance of salvation when you are making a practice of sin. And that word practice, we're going to look at, could be replaced with abide, which we see abide all throughout 1 John. And Christians abide in Christ, and Christ abides in them. And we're going to see that He's going to share with us that those who aren't children of God abide in their sin. He uses that same terminology or that same word. So let's begin. Verse 4, read with me, please. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And I thought, and looking back at the prior message, I thought verse 3 was again, like, remember I showed you the different colors because it's like positive, negative, positive, negative. Well, verse 3 is the same thing before verse 4. Says this, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself or herself as Christ is pure. And so we who are believers take purity, being clean, seriously, because we know that our God is holy. And we take it seriously because we know He's righteous. And we, you know, I think about John and what he preached and what he told them we need to do in preparation for the Messiah, John the Baptist. And he was concerned, and the people who were ready for this coming kingdom were concerned about their purity, righteousness, getting ready for the coming Messiah. And so we take purity seriously. But those who aren't in Christ, they practice lawlessness. Again, John is not talking about purification of regeneration, backtracking to verse 3. Neither is he talking about some personal ability to purify yourself from sin. John is stressing our responsibility to live for Christ in purity, which is simply the discipline of living a holy and godly life. So self self-purification through the Holy Spirit or the power of the Holy Spirit is a key component that many of the apostles or our New Testament teachings hit on for the life of the believer. And a key passage that I took note of, and there's some below that that communicate the same principle. Having therefore, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He's holy, so as children of God, we want to practice holiness. Verse 4, lawlessness, this word, this Greek word I looked up, and it's the same word for iniquity, or it's used commonly for iniquity in the English language. And looking at that verse, Matthew 7 came, and I'd like for us to turn there, if you would. Matthew 7, verse 23 is where the word appears. I think we'll begin in verse 21. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" Verse 23, "And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness or iniquity.'" That same word that John is using here. Those who practice lawlessness, not of God. And so John is only communicating what he was taught from Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. So, question of application, are you, and real quick, and we're going to keep hitting this, are you verse 3? Or are you, and this is church folk, right? So we don't practice lawlessness publicly. At least we try not to do that. But typically, it's a inward matter that usually gets out of control, and then that's when it becomes public. And so we can fool people. But you can't fool God. And you can't fool yourself. So are you secretly, verse 4, practicing lawlessness? Going to verse 5, go back and flip back to 1 John. Verse 5 says this, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin." I wrote in my Bible, I don't think I'd put it on the next slide either, but I put in my Bible 2 Corinthians 5:21, where Paul, I believe, and I'm probably not going to word it exact, I know I'm not, but he who knew no sin became sin for us. And because of his righteousness, we can partake in it. And basically, he appeared in order to take away the sin on our account. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's you, that's me. Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So how did Jesus take away our sin? How did Jesus take away our sin? And how did he save the lost? We know, indeed, Hebrews takes us there. Under the law, almost everything is purified with what? Blood. Yeah, in the Old Testament, we have the sacrificial system. And they needed the shed blood of their sacrifice for atonement of sin. A peace offering. And here we have the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And he shed his blood for atonement for us. And without the shedding of blood, Christ's blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. 1 John 2, 1 and 2, if you would flip back, or maybe it's right there. We're going to go back to this more than once because I'm going to tie it in with my passage. It says this, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And so because of his sacrifice on the cross, shed blood, death for us, we can have forgiveness of sin. And so in him there is no sin, and I already hit chapter 2, verse 2, but also if we look farther back, he's going to hit this propitiation for our sins again. And that propitiation word is just atonement, or like an appeasing sacrifice. I mean, he took the wrath of God so that we don't have to. That's how good of a God we serve and love. And this is why, and for the believer, this is why we follow him. We love because he first loved us. This is a motivating factor. I mean, it's got to be the most important part of our walk. Because of Christ and what he did for me, means the world. Verse 6, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning." Because remember, if you're a child of God, you know you have forgiveness of sin, and you know the cost. It didn't cost you anything. It cost God his only son. And so because of that, that knowledge, that belief, that faith you have in the gospel, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And verse 6 goes right with verse 9, or the title of this message, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning." You cannot abide in him, or he in you, because he continues to flip that language there. We abide in him, he abides in us. You can't have that and indulge yourself and make a practice of sinning over and over again. You can't partake in this sin and also abide in Christ. And he's trying to emphasize this over and over again. Verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous." So let no one deceive you. So what is the deception? What is the deception? And this is where we're going to go into the context of this letter at that time. This is where the false teaching comes. This is where we see the cessationists and their teaching of this false doctrine, the separation from flesh and spirit, that I can sin but also be righteous, or I can make a practice of sinning, but really, ultimately, I'm still righteous, because that's spiritual, but my flesh, even though it acts like the world, follows the world, does that which pleases the flesh instead of obeying the Word of God, we can divorce that. So that is the deception. Cessationists believed and taught that the physical or the flesh was separated or separable or could be divorced from the spiritual or the spirit. The flesh divorced the spirit. My spirit is righteous even though I indulge in my flesh and in sin. So I can have Christ, I can abide in Christ and he in me, but also make a practice of unrighteousness or lawlessness. And he's trying to clearly say, no, that's not it. And we see that repeated all throughout these six verses. And one thing that I had to, or I thought of, is this, it is sort of a, creates this form of easy believism, right? Just this last Sunday morning, we got an intro to Galatians. And one thing that pastor brought up is you can't separate your works after salvation with, it's like, I'll accept the gospel to save me, but I don't really have the gospel to produce good works. That's, you can't separate that. The God who can save you is also the God who enables you to produce good fruits. And so he's clearly teaching that you can't separate this. That no, this is incorrect. And I put at the very bottom, history repeats itself, because we see this in our culture today, right? I grew up in this. And I'm not talking about a Joel Osteen church, where we like to go there and go, yeah, they're really wrong. They're really, no, there's a lot of churches across America, Baptist in name or in like manner, that believe you can just, and don't get me wrong, there is a moment of conversion, right? There's a moment where we receive a new heart. We're regenerated. But we're going to look at this a little bit later, but I'll go there now. We see repeatedly from the apostles that they don't go there for assurance of salvation. What do they associate with assurance of salvation? Buddy, you're obeying God's law. You're practicing righteousness. You're walking a certain way. All right, I thought of Ephesians 2, and I have this little 3x5 card because this is just an awesome passage. 8 through 10 says this, For by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay, so I'm not denying that this is not a complicated thing. Believe on Christ, the person and work of Christ. Like, that's easy, Pastor Nate, right? That's easy. Yeah, well, yes, but in the same way, let's keep reading. And this is not your own doing, not your works that save you. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But then verse 10 comes. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so John is trying to point out, and I'm trying my best to associate with this, that this truth, you can't separate them. The gospel that saves you is also the gospel that enables you to follow Christ, to walk a certain way in righteousness. You practice righteousness. He's going to conclude at the very end of my assigned passage that you're going to love people. You're going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you don't love your brothers and sister Christ, red flag, red flag. I'm going to read this instead of going to Romans 8. Romans 8 is a great passage as well. While the security of salvation is a biblical fact based upon the finished work of salvation by Christ, it is certainly true that some of those who seem to have made a decision or accepted Christ may not genuinely be saved. As noted before, true salvation is not so much our accepting Christ as it is His accepting us. We are saved by the power of God for the purpose of God, and that purpose includes the works that give evidence of our conversion. Those who continue to walk according to the flesh are not believers. This is why Paul exhorts us to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. This is 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. That's the wording where he says with fear and trembling, like take it seriously. The carnal Christian who examines himself or herself will soon see that he or she is not in faith. And all of that to say, to now go to the other side. Because how many of you, I know I certainly am guilty of this, how many of you would oppose something that you know isn't true, but then you go to the way over here on the other side and then you get in your own ditch, right? And I know I've been guilty of this. So the point, I guess, now that I'm going to try and make, and I think John makes, and this is why I'll take you to his earlier writing in his epistle. Nevertheless, there is another ditch on the other side of this that we must avoid, and it is this. I think it's verse 10 as well. He hits on this in chapter 1. He says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so even though I made this illustration, you can't take away our works. Our works, James communicates and 1 John's communicating. Remember, one of the purposes of his letter wants us to have assurance. And in James, we find out that without works, our faith is dead. And so, at the same time, over here, we can't get in this ditch either. Which is to say this. Well, I'm walking so righteously, I'm without sin. Whoa, buddy. And I think John must have, apparently, maybe dealt with this. These Christians saw the false teaching from the cessationists, maybe the Gnostics, and so they're going on the far other side of that and saying, well, I don't want to be associated with that. I know that's bad. That's false doctrine. And then they're over here saying, I'm without sin. I don't sin. No. Don't go there. John is saying loud and clear that we should never say that we are without sin. Because remember in 2:1-2, what is he going to show us? That if we do sin, we have an advocate. And by the way, that righteous Jesus Christ is also the propitiation for your sin. I have one example that kind of relates. You know, in my early 20s, I'm almost 30 now. oh, yeah. But, yeah, some of you are going, yeah, okay. You know, that word fundamental, like, I wanted to, like, divorce that word. Because I grew up in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. And I remember, this was the church I grew up. KJV only. No drums or guitars for music. That's too much like the world. Suit, coat, and tie. And I'm not saying you should dress nice for the Lord. But it was like a certain look. And if you didn't look that way, certain haircut or a length that would match maybe that figure, those pastors. Some of those pastors were really popular back in the heyday, and then all their pastors. I remember talking with Doc that this was the case. You know, not him specifically, but he would go to a church and like all the pastors or deacons looked just like the head pastor, and he just mirrored him. And I found out a couple years after wanting to divorce that word fundamental, that fundamental is a really good word. And it was a movement to, in response to the liberals that were saying that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, or that the Word of God wasn't inspired. Or there's a lot of errors in the Bible. There's some problems. And this liberal movement came into America and Europe and all across churches. And then there was a response to that by godly men who said, these are the fundamental truths of our faith and that they are orthodox throughout church history. And this, things like Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, the Word of God is fully inspired and completely infallible. Those were the fundamentals. And so as I've matured in the last few years, at least understanding that, I know that fundamental is a good word. And I make this point because look at how far the fundamentals went. Like, they made fundamentals on top of the true fundamentals that were part of that association with that word. The late 19th and early 20th century was a really good thing in response to some heresy. And just like that, John is being intentional in communicating both sides. This side over here, the cessationists, and then over here where these people are saying that they have no sin. Moving on to the second part of verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So notice that word practice there. Notice that word practice. If you look at the Greek word, one of the first words that appear other than practice is abide. And then I thought, wow, I mean, abide, John uses a lot in the positive way, right? That we abide in him and that he abides in us. And then here, he's communicating that the other side, so I mean, look at the strong language here. Of the devil, those who abide in their sin, make a practice of their sin. You know, there's some other words there associated with that Greek word, to be, to continue, without any delay, repetitive, just you repeat, exercise, you hold on to, meaning I'm not letting go of this. And those people, he communicates, they're of the devil. So who are we supposed to be abiding in? So I already kind of fast forward and went ahead of that question. But in verse 6 and 9, we see what? We're to abide in Christ, and he abides in us. And if we're abiding in him, and he's abiding in us, sin shouldn't abide. That word abide, accept, or act in accordance with, to continue without fading or being lost. Abiding in him, abiding in his word, abiding in the truth. Those go together, right? But abiding in sin should not be included in that grouping. Moving on to verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And instantly, when that wording, the beginning, we should go where? Yeah, Genesis, back to Genesis. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So there are only two options here, child of God or child of the devil. And for us, this is why it's so serious that we evaluate, like Paul says. We've all heard recently of Josh Harris, right? Most of us are somewhat familiar with him, pretty famous author. We did a podcast or maybe even two concerning that. And we have to be careful because we instantly go, yeah. But I'll tell you, when that happened, I'm instantly going, Nathan, where's the fruit in your life? Are you practicing righteousness? Where are you at? Because I used to do this because I was told by a pastor, I used to have a Bible, and what I did is I put the time, the date, the... rookie mistake right there. Help me out, Dave. Hurry. A pastor told me for assurance of my salvation, it would benefit me to write the time, place, who I was with, what I said, my prayer, for assurance of my salvation. So I remember being 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. And I remember if I just had a little bit of doubt and started doubting my salvation, you know what I'd do? I'd turn to the front of my Bible and go, whew, got it. Do you notice that none of our apostles ever go there? I mean, they're continuing to show us, if you're born of God, you practice righteousness. And I love the phrasing, and pastor is careful in doing this, and I try to do it with the children. What's your response to the gospel? Paul told the Philippian jailer what needed to be done, and that was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do believers do? They continue and keep on believing. Believe the gospel. Because this would surely be true. If you don't believe the gospel, where does that leave you? And Josh Harris, going back to him, since he's this popular figure that everybody's somewhat aware of, he would tell you at this point in time in his life, I don't believe the gospel. Thus, we would associate that with he doesn't have salvation. Awkward pause. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully I'll remember. Oh, I do have a paper copy, but hopefully I know the material enough. We won't have to go there. All right, so let's go to verse number 9. Oh, you guys are awesome. All right, verse number 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. So that's the title, and that's where I would say this is the thing that John is trying to communicate to them, like what we've gone over, and hopefully what we take home is that those who are born of God don't make a practice of sinning. For God's, why is this true? For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And so, some people vary in what they believe or think that word seed means. Like sometimes it's used and it's to indicate the word of God. Other times, and I underline this because I guess this would be my opinion, but I'm letting you know it's just my opinion, that I believe it's the Spirit. And some people believe that it's a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, a regenerated heart. But I think it's the Spirit, because what did he talk about earlier on? Look at 2:27. 2:27, he talks about, or let me just read it, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you. Well, who abides in us if we're believers? Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel, we're learning about Saul, and he was anointed with the Spirit. And so we've already looked at that, and so it just makes sense to me with this communication and this emphasis of assurance of salvation, that who abides in you if you're saved? The Holy Spirit. But again, like I hit before, if you abide in the Spirit and the Spirit abides in you, then the Word of God's going to abide in you too, right? It's not like separated. You don't have one or the other. No, I would say you have a regenerated heart if you have the Holy Spirit. You're part of the new covenant. And so all three of those are great options. He cannot keep on sinning. Philippians 2:12, if you turn there real quick. Philippians 2:12 says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so what is the right response to what John is communicating? I think the right response is to respond to the false teaching that's being taught and denying it and saying, my works do matter, because the fruit that I pour out in my life is either rotten and dead, or it's Christ-like, or it's good fruit. And that is an indication of whether or not I'm a believer. And then over here, the other side is, I have an advocate. And His name is Jesus Christ, and He was perfect, not me. And that He's my propitiation. Like He paid for my sin. And so with both of these being the case, He's communicating to us that we should take sin seriously. And He wants, ultimately, John wants this audience that he's writing to, he wants them to know whether or not they're saved. Like, I want to help you have assurance. And what does he keep hitting? I think of verse 10. My clicker's not working. I think of verse 10. What does he conclude with? He concludes with those who do not love their brother. Aren't sons of God. Children of God. And so he gives us this word here, evidence. What's the evidence for your faith, your conversion, the fact that you are a son of God? And I quote James 2 there. And just in conclusion, what is love? What is love? And how do your children know you love them? How do your family, your friends know that you love them? You know, I could go to someone in here that I'm not really familiar with. We don't really have a relationship. And I could just say, I love you. And he might, I mean, he or she might go, yeah, okay, he's a pastor and he's... But ultimately, that belief and the love I have for that person is probably pretty weak. If I don't have a relationship, why is that? Because I haven't shown it. I haven't had a chance to show it. And we would say this is why we build relationships. And this is why those who we have relationship with know that I love him. Like Levi, I think even at a year and a half, of age, I think Levi, if he could communicate and gargle, but if he could, I say to him all the time, I love you, but that's not all I do. We like to read. We like to play. We like to, I water the grass, and who's there with me watering the grass? Who am I spraying? And he loves that. Yeah. I spend time with him because I love him. And he sees those works, those actions that speak louder than words. And all of us are familiar with this. We know this. And how do you deal with the assurance of salvation? I gave the illustration of I have a Bible at home from back when I was 13 years old. I wrote the time, place, and event. But John doesn't communicate that. You want to deal with your assurance of salvation, you need to evaluate whether or not you're practicing sin or you're practicing righteousness. And so we conclude with this. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. And John tries, and I tried to communicate this, that there's two sides of that, and you need to realize that those who are children of God do not abide in sin. But ultimately, we know we're not perfect. So we, chapter 2, verse 1, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I just pray that they would go home with this truth, that they would apply it this week. Lord, there are different ways to respond with this. But Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit, would give discernment in how to respond to this message from John and what he communicates here. This back and forth between the children of Satan and the children of God. Those who practice righteousness and those who practice lawlessness. And he is stressing so much trying to make clear what it is to have assurance of salvation. We know that only through Christ and His sacrifice, His blood, His death on the cross, that this is made possible to come to salvation. Lord, help us to respond with love ourselves. Love for You, the two great commandments of loving God and loving our neighbor. And Lord, He concludes with this passage that we should love the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, help us to evaluate whether or not we are truly loving each other like we should. Lord, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.